That's better. Well, good morning to everyone from Grace Missionary Baptist Church here in Cerrito. And we're glad you can be with us today. We are smaller in number today, and we want to invite you all to come out anytime that you possibly can here in Cerrito Canova. We're on the corner of Main and B Street, and I hope that the Lord will bless you in that way. As you can tell, I'm sitting down before you today because this is a very important message. I don't know how long it's going to take, whether we'll carry it over into the second hour or not. But the question that came down was this, is can revival come, you know, to America right now? And give you a little bit of a background. I just got back from Colorado Springs. I drove the last couple of days back from Colorado, enjoyed the 37th Space Symposium in Colorado. Yes, I enjoy space. And one of the things that I do as a man when I'm traveling alone is I will take the radio and I will just pan through it. If I have a CD, I will listen to a CD, but this car did not come with a CD player, the one that I was renting. But I was just kind of thumbing through the radio stations or scanning the radio stations, and as I was doing it, I had turned from Lyman, Colorado, going down to Colorado Springs, and as soon as I made my turn, the question that came on was, can revival come upon God's people? And normally, I don't want to hear what other people have to say. I don't care if it is a Christian station. There are some differences. Alistair Begg, I love listening to him. I love listening to other preachers, mainly because they have a good reputation. But I listened to that, and I thought, let me listen to see what this person has to say. I don't know the radio program. I don't know who, much more information. I don't even know the preacher that the host was going to interview. But in that particular message, the question that came down was, can revival come? Was interviewing the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in, I think it was Union City, North Carolina. And what I've got to tell you today is amazing evidence that revival has come, and how that here in West Virginia, in Kentucky, Ohio, wherever it may be, revival can come to God's people and begin to make a difference in the community. Now, for my backdrop, I'm going to go to Psalms chapter 51. And I want to read to you Psalms 51. I hope you'll follow along if you have your Bibles. Once again, I want us to go to verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. And I ask you to bear with me as we do. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou shalt desire my sacrifice, for else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, and whole burnt offering shalt thou after bullocks upon thine altar. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you that we have the opportunity not only to broadcast thy word, but to understand a little bit more about what you give. We have much to rejoice over. And whether we are two or three gathered in thy name, or a great multitude, Lord, if we are truly met in thy presence, if we truly come with the right heart and the right desire, I know, Father, that you shall be with me, and you shall be with your people. Now I ask you, Lord, to bless this message today, that as I bring it before the people, that you would let the man, the figure, the flesh stand down, and the Holy Spirit have full sway over the things that you give today. So guide us and lead us, dear Father. Help us to be what you would have for us to be. And may we rejoice in you, for it's in Christ we pray, and amen. I don't know about you, but and I may also be speaking to some of my fellow preachers, but after I was driving for such a long period of time, I found that I rehearsed my messages over and again. And sometimes I will preach those things right out in the middle of the car. It's one of the best services I've ever had, when I can have them privately in my own car. But, you know, the reality is that while I was going along, all these thoughts just kept coming to my mind. I didn't write any of them down. But this made such a huge impact on me from what I listened between the host and the preacher that I began to think upon them and hide them into my heart. And I thought, surely there is a biblical model that we can follow after. What is it that we see when revival comes? Now, I understand we just followed after the doldrums of winter. We are now entering into the springtime, in which a lot of churches will have quote-unquote revival services. We cannot call down revival. We can only prepare ourselves for revival. If true revival comes, there is evidence of it. We can have protracted meetings in which we have preaching, but unless God's people really come to him with the right spirit, with the right heart, with the right attitude, revival will not come. And what is interesting about this situation is what led up to the revival services and what's caused it to continue on. And in fact, I'll let you know this. I have thought about driving to that church and seeing, you know, and meeting with the pastor and just praying with the pastor a little bit more. I know inevitably people will say, well, are they of a similar ilk? You know, sometimes I think we become so dead in doctrine and in our understanding that if the Holy Spirit moved upon us, we wouldn't know what to do. And that is one of the areas I want us to consider today. We as God's people, over everything else, are to want to escape the deadness of our churches and come unto life, so that we can say with the psalmist, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So I want to refer back every now and then to what was said between the host and the preacher, and I ask you to bear with me. We're going to hold our place here in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, and the Lord's willing, we'll be back on that. But I want us now to go to Acts chapter 1, and I want us to hear a little bit about what the Lord had told this group of apostles, which was the first church, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. And he gives them an assignment to do. And I want you to think about how difficult this assignment is going to be. You see, the Lord has already resurrected. And after the Lord is resurrected, we are told that he was up on the earth for about 40 days. Look what it says in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself after his passion, meaning his death, burial, and his resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, if we take the 3 days of his passion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, 40 days of him being upon the earth, that left 7 days for his walking upon the earth. Now, while he is upon the earth, he gives the apostles an assignment. He gives them a responsibility. And I want you to read carefully what he said to them, beginning in verse 8. And it says, but you shall receive power. Number one, did he say what that power would be like? Did he say what would be manifested in that power? Did he say how it was going to happen? All he said to them was, you shall receive power. But notice what they are to do with that power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So the Lord told them that you're going to receive this. And if you're going to receive this power, you've got a job that you have to do. Going further, notice also that he had commanded them that they would go back to Jerusalem and wait for this manifestation. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm an impatient individual. I don't mind waiting a few minutes, but I want to know something right now. And you know, when I really think about it, those men were called to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It didn't say how long it would take, only they were to go there and wait. It didn't say what they were to be doing, but I have a clue what they were doing. Because you see, when they went back to this place, in that upper room, they had a business meeting, and that's the last we hear of it. You want to talk about something that's a trial? Try praying for 7 days. Think about what David did, and when Psalms chapter 51 was written, it was written after David had been praying for 7 days and nights upon his face. He was not only asking God to take the curse away and allow the baby to live, but he was also asking to restore unto him the joy of salvation. What did David say? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Look what it says. I don't want to just misquote it. Let's go down again to chapter 51 and go down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Now, I've got news for you, folks. What we find in this life, we go every day in this world, we are impacted and infected by the deeds of this world. We have worries over finances. We have worries over our children. We have worries over our jobs. We have this, we have that. We look at our government and we wonder, how can God just stand by and let our government do the wickedness there is? And many times when we pray, we don't pray, Lord, revive us again and focus on that. We pray, God, heal our country. God, we know the finances of our country. Bless our finances. Maybe we even pray, Lord, let me win the lottery. I'm going to be honest with you. We find all of these things are so scattered. We're asking for something to have ointment of God bestowed upon all the people, all the people in this land, but we never pray to get ourselves right with God. And when David fell upon his face, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And notice what it said, "Renew a right spirit within me." Take away all of those things that are wrong. Do you know David fell with Bathsheba in a moment of weakness, fleshly weakness? We can go back in and we can talk about all the things that happened when David walked the ramparts and looked down and saw Bathsheba bathing herself and allowing his lust to be unleashed towards this woman. But let me say it even further. David had fallen into sin, but he never fell out of a relationship with God. If anything, he put God on the back burner. And when God saw that David was unrepentant, when God saw that David was not following in the way that he had begun with God, God confronted him. And he confronted him, which caused David to see his own sins and fall upon his face and cry out, "Mercy, O God, mercy upon me. Renew a right spirit in me." And when David began to cry out, notice what else he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." If there's one thing that I see over and again in this world, is we don't have enough joy in our salvation. I know what kind of person I am, and I rejoice over the fact that I've been made a prince in the household of God. I rejoice with my fellow brothers and sisters who are prince and princesses in the household of God, but I take that too much for granted because I know what the cost was to bring me to Jesus Christ. I know that He came to this earth, to a world that did not want Him, to a world that was not ready for Him. And we, even though we celebrate this week beginning the Passion of the Christ, and we think about the Passover, and we think about all that Christ did, set that all aside and look in the mirror at ourselves and realize Jesus came to this earth for us. He came because we were not deserving, but to restore the relationship that we could become the sons and daughters to Almighty God. Look what else David said, "And uphold me with thy free spirit." The one thing that hurts is because we get so wrapped up in this world, we have even forgotten how to pray. One of the things that I loved about what the host asked this pastor, he said, "What did you do to bring revival upon your church?" Now that's an interesting question. Because you see, in the world in which we live, we do everything we can to make it seem like revival is coming. Some churches will want to speak in tongues, thinking that if we speak in tongues, then surely God's going to be visiting with us. And the fact of the matter is, that does not manifest at all that Christ has visited a church. There may be others who will have the protracted meetings, and it looks like everything is good, especially when people see a lot of good that's happening. But is that really an example of revival that is hit upon the church? What this pastor said, we began to pray. Now, wait a minute. We pray, but he said his concerted effort in this church was to pray as God directed him. Now, I want to show you where that prayer led. Once again, I'm running out of markers, but I'll find another one here. Let's go to the book of James, and let's go to chapter 5. A few weeks ago, I preached on this, and in fact, while I was in Colorado, my son Tony had gathered all his family around, and he said, "Dad, would you be so kind as to teach the family and let them hear a message?" I loved every minute of it, and thank you, Tony, for that opportunity. I want you to go down to verse 16, and I want you to see what is required in true prayer. In verse 16 of James 5, it says, confess your faults one to another. We are so afraid of confessing what we really know we should confess. What did these apostles have to confess? Hold your place here if you can just put your hand and go back to the book of Matthew, to chapter 28, where we see another example of the Great Commission. We're going to go to verse 16, for the Lord is calling these apostles together. Now, why do I say this? You see, the Lord knew the apostles were going to scatter. He told them that when they met in the upper room and before they went to the garden, he said, tonight you will flee from me. You'll be scattered because the shepherd will be taken. And they knew of his crucifixion. Maybe they stood afar off and watched as he was nailed to the cross. They watched as he gave up his life. They watched as his body was taken down. And they thought to themselves, surely this is the end. And 3 days, they lived in fear. And then the Lord arose. Next week I plan on preaching on John chapter 21, in which we see and Jesus Christ had a mission and a work. We might go through the entire Gospel of John by the time we're done. But do you know that when the Lord ascended, there were others who still needed to confess? Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee. This is the 11 disciples. This is not a great multitude. This is the 11 apostles. This is not anybody else that would follow after them. They were called apart. The Lord has this great assignment for them. And look what he says in this, in verse 16. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw them, they worshipped. Look at these next words. But some doubted. Is it beyond our imagination that of these 11, some were still doubting what God had called them to do? Is it beyond our imagination that they felt like they couldn't do any more? They didn't know if Jesus was resurrected or they were looking at a spirit. We don't know what doubts they had. But here in James 5, and I just flip back over here, it says, confess your faults one to another. Let me ask you, can you confess you have given up on the Lord? Can you confess that you blame God for certain miseries in your life? Can you confess that there's wrong in your life? And the thing is, we're not to gossip what others have to say to us. When we meet together as a church, and we confess, oh, I find a weakness in me. I'm not worthy to preach the gospel. I'm not capable of preaching the word of God. That confession, when taken in the hearts of God's people, and doing the rest, and praying one for another, not praying and gossiping, praying and holding it. That's the power. Holding the Word of God in our hearts. Praying for people. I've had so many people come up to me and say, will you pray for me over this? I don't share that unless I get their permission. And when they come to me privately, I want to pray right then and there that whatever their circumstances is, that they would indeed know what was going on. I believe those apostles, when they went up in that upper room, began to pray and prepare themselves for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even though the Lord didn't tell them when the Holy Spirit would come, they began to pray. Now, you want to talk about a challenge? Pray. See if you can go beyond a minute in your prayers. See if you can go beyond 15 minutes in your prayers. Many times when we meet in a room together, we pray 4 or 5 minutes and suddenly we think we've done something.
But can you imagine holding your brother's hand or your sister's hand, and you're praying and you're not going to let go until you know that God has been with you and that you know that your prayers have entered into heaven? This past Saturday or Friday, whichever it was, I can't remember, I met with a dear friend of mine, Brother Sam Epperson, and we met together for breakfast. And I was rejoicing that I got to see my brother in Christ. And I took him by the hands. And we prayed together. And I prayed over him that God would bless him. That man has gone through some physical challenges. And for some reason, God has attached him to my hips. And for the one glorious moment, I get to pray with him and pray that God will protect and watch over my brother. Later on, I got to be with my grandson, who's going through some struggles of his own. And I held his hand, and out of respect, he removed his hat. And I prayed, God, be with my grandson. We were over the breakfast table. One was in a village inn, one was over another public place. But I felt compelled to pray for them. And you know, when we really want to get our hearts right with God, we're not going to be satisfied till we pray. And we seek His face over the answer. And we know that He's going to be with us. We pray and we ask that God will hear our breaking heart. And it could be anything from the loss of a loved one. It could be anything for safety. But above all, God, visit your people once again. Come to us. Be with us. Rejoice with us. Let us seek your favor. And as those apostles met together, they took their example from David. Look what it says over in Psalms 51 again, shall we? Let's go back to Psalms 51. Not only did David pray, "Create in me a new heart," but he prayed for a reason. And I want you to look what it says here. In verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." Wait a minute. But David, you've already transgressed. How many of us have felt unworthy to spread the word of God? Do you realize that these apostles probably thought, "I'm not capable of ever preaching again"? There's Paul, there's Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times before the cock crew twice. And while they were on the shore, he heard Jesus asking them these questions. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And the first time the Lord said, "Peter, then feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep." And then it finally hit the third time, Peter in great anguish said, "Lord." And I believe the most insightful and impactful message was given. "Feed my sheep, Peter. I'm not done with you yet. Oh, I could tell you sins in my life that need to be confessed, need to be drawn out, and many sins that keep me from serving God the way that I should. And I'm thinking, Lord, you can't use me anymore because of sins in my life." And then I hear the psalmist, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You see, there was a difference between David and Saul, the king before him. You see, Saul did everything so that he would receive the glory. David understood only one could receive the glory, and that was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when he cried, he said, "Lord, I want to be used of you again." Did you get that? I am humbled that God would allow me to be in the pulpit again, to declare his message again. I am humbled that he would see fit to use me once again. And the entire time, I know that there's a purpose for that restoration. And that restoration is, "Use me, O Lord. Do you want that? Do you want your prayers to be sweet? I guarantee you, when we get a hold of this, and when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, it will be one to where there is a joy. I shared with Brother Joe and before the services, and Sister Jenny before the services began, how that I had, while I was at the Space Symposium, opportunities to share the message of Christ with two individuals. And I was constantly being interrupted by the challenges of the work we were doing. And it occurred to me, how can I be a witness to people in the public place when I have all of this gathering around me, all the cacophony of sounds, all of the challenges that I find in my life? How can I understand what God would bring to me? It's not about knowledge. It's not about ability. It's about humility. Being humble in the sight of God. And I'm not talking about a fake humility, but a true brokenness where we fall down before God, just like David, nearly crying out to him, hours upon the end. I don't know how David did it. I don't know how he did it. I remember what the pastor said to the host. And he said that before revival broke out, I had presented to the church that we need revival. Not just a called upon revival, we need real revival. And they began to meet Wednesdays, Sunday mornings before services, and they would pray, Lord, revive us again. And they went, before they ever prayed for anyone else, they prayed specifically for themselves. We're here in Cerrito, and I tell you, people have said, don't go out on the streets of Cerrito. You may not come back. How sad it is that this safe place that I grew up in is now a place where people are afraid to live. And yet, all around our community, people need the Lord. There's an old song that says, every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, people going here and there, knowing who knows where. In the call of that message, in that song, it said, people need the Lord. I can't help people come to Christ until I come to Christ first. And that's what I'm telling you right now. David saw that his sin had separated his relationship with God. Then separating from God, David was still a saint. He was still a man of God. He was a man after God's own heart. But his relationship had been tainted. And he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Renew a right spirit in me. I love this as well. In verse 12 he says, once again, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, many times when we preach, we're so afraid of saying the wrong thing that we don't feel the liberties. Not too long ago I was at a message, and we had Brother Scott Coffey preach for us. And Brother Scott said, we are so afraid to preach the truth until we hit all the points. The sweetest point I can have right now is, oh God, renew a right spirit in me. And the pastor said that as they entered into their chambers and they prayed, sometimes large numbers, sometimes small numbers, they were praying and expecting that the Lord would restore. The beauty of what I see in this is that not only was there the message that went in, but the people began to have the right heart with God, preparing for the Holy Spirit to come. That's the challenge we have. Lord, when I come into prayer, let me come fresh. I have your word. Call to me with your word. Let me pray the Word of God so that it might have a value to that prayer. Help me, Lord, to understand the things that you have given me and pray pray diligently, pray expectingly, praying that the Lord will bless in every endeavor. And the whole thing that began to occur was that the people had their heart right with God. They came in, and this will be my last point before we take our first break. They came in, and they thought about the cost. I wonder how many of us would think that it was worth the cost to go and wait upon the Lord as He calls upon us. You know, it's interesting. It says in Psalms chapter 40 verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall fly, they shall run, they shall walk." I wonder how many of us are willing to wait upon the Lord. Do you realize the cost that these people were going to face that were in the upper room? They didn't know how it was going to be when the Lord came. They didn't know how they were going to sustain themselves. Maybe they fasted that entire time. Maybe they did all that they could expectingly. They didn't know what was going to come about. But the Lord blessed. And the thing is, they began to sweep out the floor of their lives. I heard another message this week as I was traveling back. Don't remember the preacher. Don't remember much more. But he said, "Have you ever thought about why these men went into the upper room to prepare for the Passover?" He said, they had to make sure the room was ready. No leaven. That it was worthy to have the Passover feast in. And when they prepared, they came in knowing this was going to be what the Lord wanted. Now, I wonder how many of us are prepared. Do you know when we pray, we need to say, "Lord, sweep out the impurities of my life. Help me, Lord, to expect the coming. Bless, Lord, in the endeavor." So I'm going to leave this thought with you. Are we ready for what the Lord will do for us if we humble ourselves and pray? And are we ready for His coming and the Holy Spirit to be unleashed upon us? Lord, bless this message and guide and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.